If you want to, go ahead and turn to Revelation 19. We're going to finish our study this morning. What I plan to do is teach through the very end and then leave some time open for any questions that you have on any end time events and those kind of things. Just raise your hand. We'll just go right through with them and talk about them. We'll put all this together. Let's start with a prayer and then we'll go over our just sort of our goals again and put it together. Revelation 19. We'll start really about verse 11 is where we'll get into it. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks again for a great morning. Thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that at exactly the right time, the fullness of time, you brought forth your Son, born of a woman, that Jesus Christ became a human being. The Christmas story, the thing that we celebrate even now. Lord, we don't want to ever take it for granted. Thank you. Thank you for your grace and love and mercy to us in Jesus. And Lord, we ask you that as we look at the end times and put all this together and just have a big understanding of it, Lord, that's the plan, that we want to know it. We want to be able to understand the terms and understand all of this and to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. And Lord, we know that it is the hope. We're looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, you tell us that as we know about the end times and as we live in such a way as we look for the return of our Savior, we'll live pure lives. We'll be godly men and women. And that's what we want to do. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do this morning, review our goals, get the end part, put it all together, and then whatever time we have left, be sure to just raise your hand. Let's just go. Any question or comment that you have about any time, end times event, we'll put the whole chart up there just so we can have the flow of it. Here's our goals, if you remember. We wanted to have an understanding of the terms, so I've given you the handout, which is on this gold sheet of paper, which is the different terms that you should have an understanding of that. And you don't have to say them word for word, of course, but just know what it means when we say first coming and second coming and millennium and postmillennial and premillennial and all. Just have an understanding of the terms so that if you talk to people or if information is given out about this, that you know what people are saying. Then the second thing was just to understand the different views. And we stopped and we looked at the different views of the millennium. The premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, understand how that fits. Then we wanted to understand the different views of the tribulation, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, partial rapture, all of those views kind of came together. And then the last thing was to be able to put together the end time events, understand the flow of how all that fit together. And so that was our study. And if you've got the chart, Mark, if you'll put that up there, the big overall chart. That's the view. And if you notice to the left is the Old Testament, everything looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And of course, at the cross is really, we're talking about that as the first coming of Christ. And that's him being born in Bethlehem, Christmas season, what we're thinking about now and how he came. And then he grew up and he lived to about age 30 and then began a ministry that lasted three and a half years. And then he went to the cross and died and paid for our sins, walked on the earth, rose from the grave and then walked on the earth for 40 days and ascended into heaven. And then 10 days after that, the church age began is what we're in now. This is the body of Christ made up of Jews and Gentiles who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We're different from the nation of Israel. We spent a couple of weeks looking at how that we are different and unique, that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. They will always be His people. Every promise, everything that He ever made to them will come to pass. And just at this time, according to Romans, the best we can tell, He has set aside His people, and a partial hardening has come upon His people as a nation until the fullness, as He says, the fullness of the Gentiles. I think He's dealing with the church there. The very next event after that is the rapture. We're taken off the face of the earth, though, as believers. All of us who know Christ as Savior will be taken away. And then there will be basically the final 7 years of the Jewish people's 490 years. That's what we saw when we looked at the book of Daniel 9, 24 through 27, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the final 7 years that God has given to His people, we call that the tribulation. There will be a man of sin rise to power. He comes to power, makes a peace pact with the nation of Israel. We call that man the Antichrist. When he comes to power, he's going to be a world leader. He's going to be a respected world leader. People will follow him. People will think he's the best. They will follow him. And then about halfway through that tribulation time period, he'll set his idol up in the temple and claim to be God. And the last part of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation, the final 3.5 years. Meanwhile, we as the body of Christ are at what's known as the judgment seat of Christ, JSOC there. We're getting rewards and all that. And then we come to the second coming of Christ. This is where we sort of talked about last week. That's Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Jesus Christ comes in the clouds to the earth. earth. Now, the first coming, Jesus Christ came to this earth. The second coming, he comes to this earth. In the rapture, he comes in the clouds. It's not the same thing. So in the second coming, we, the body of Christ, are coming back with him to come to this earth. The Old Testament saints, when Jesus Christ comes to this earth to set up the kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Old Testament saints, their bodies will be raised to go into the kingdom. And then even some believers, the believers who lived through the tribulation, who believed in Jesus and were not killed during the tribulation, they go into the kingdom. And we said last week, if you remember, who gets cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium? Two people. Not Satan. The beast and the false prophet. So two people are cast into the lake of fire. Now, the Bible uses the term Gehenna and lake of fire for the place that we often call hell. It's a separation from God. And so at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ, the beast and false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Here's Jesus coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 11 says, I saw heaven open. I saw this white horse. He who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. I always make sort of a joke. The first time Jesus came, he offered himself as king, and they rejected him. When he comes the second time, he's not asking anybody. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to set up this kingdom. He's going to rule in righteousness and justice. His head, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, diadems. He has the name written that no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Boy, he's coming. And verse 16 says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's powerful. Verse 14 says, armies which are in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following. The best we can tell, that's probably us. The believers are coming with him. We're coming back to this earth with him. Now, verse 19, this is what we saw last week. Just want to remind you. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now, watch what happens. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs and the presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who had worshipped his image, those. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. The rest were killed. That means the unbelievers. Believers were put to death. They're not cast in the lake of fire. They're dead. Their bodies go into the grave, and their soul and spirit go into the heart of the earth, which is called Hades. Old Testament word was Sheol. So at the end of the tribulation, as Jesus comes to set up the kingdom, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, and unbelievers are put to death. So going into the kingdom is going to be who? It's going to be the church, which is the body of Christ, which has got glorified bodies. And who else is going to the kingdom? Okay, the people who live through the tribulation, and what kind of bodies are they going to have? Regular bodies. And who else goes into the kingdom? The Old Testament saints, are raised, their bodies are raised from the grave, Daniel 12, 1 and 2, and they go into the kingdom. So as we go into this kingdom, there's Jesus and the church with glorified bodies, the Old Testament saints with glorified bodies, some tribulation saints who were killed, they're raised with glorified bodies, and then some tribulation saints who were not killed, and they go into the kingdom with regular bodies. Now, how long is this kingdom going to last? Well, we say 1,000 years simply because the Bible says it over and over. Now, something else happens at the start of the kingdom. We know the beast and false prophets are cast into the lake of fire. What's the next? Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss, a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, shut it, and sealed it over him so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. What happens at the very beginning of the kingdom? The devil, the dragon, is going to be taken and put into an abyss, a hole, and he's going to be chained for 1,000 years. Now, it amazes me because this passage says in verse 2, bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, until 1,000 years are over. Verse 4, he says, there's all these thrones and everybody going to rule for 1,000 years. Verse 5 said, the dead did not come to life until after the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy one who has the part in the first resurrection. You know, they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years were completed. So it says 1,000 years about 7 times. There are some people who say it doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean 1,000. No, it's really not a real kingdom. it seems to me that if he plainly says seven times that there will be a 1,000-year time in which Jesus Christ will reign, we will reign with him, the devil himself will be bound for 1,000 years. It appears to me there'll be 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, why does it have to be a literal reign of Christ? Well, you said it. What was it? What was the prophecy? To who was it prophesied? But specifically who? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, the promise to David that his son would sit on the throne of Israel. If Jesus doesn't sit on the throne of Israel, then the prophecy never came true. That means God's word is not true. That means it's not true. We got to understand, if God ever made a promise, it's going to have to come true. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God who cannot lie promised. Anything he ever promises comes true. He said to David that a son of David would sit on the throne of Israel. Where's the throne of Israel? It's in Jerusalem. It's going to have to happen. That's why there has to be 1,000 years. I've had people say to me, does it really have to be a literal 1,000 years? I mean, cannot Jesus just like come back to the earth and like wave and say, hey, it's true, and then go ahead and do something? No. He's going to have to sit on the throne of Israel and take the place of his father, who? David. What was Jesus called when he walked on the earth? Son of David. There was a reason he was called Son of David. And so it's going to happen. Now, yes. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. That's the promise where Nathan comes with the direct revelation from God and tells David that he will have a son who will sit on the throne of Israel. It's a promise. Yeah, go ahead.
As I understand it, a lot of God's prophecies are provisional, and that they're based on if such and such, if you do such and such, if you honor me or whatever. This is not a provisional.
No, when God makes a prophecy, it's not provisional in the sense that if you people do this, then I will do what I say. Under the Mosaic law, he made some promises that were what we call conditional under Mosaic law. If you obey me, I will do this for you. But prophecies, if it's a literal prophecy, it's not provisional. If he said it's going to happen, it's going to happen whether anybody obeyed him or not. He's still going to bring about his truth. So, good point. You remember when the angel, and I'm going to talk about this, I think, next Sunday morning, when the angel comes to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, he says to her directly, she's going to have a child. That child will take the throne of his father, David, of his house there will be no end, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's what the angel Gabriel told Mary that this child would do. He would have the throne of his father, David. That's the promise being fulfilled. If Jesus doesn't say on the throne, then that promise to Mary wasn't true. The promise to David wasn't true. And that's why we have to realize that the promises that God makes are true. He promised every one of us in this room who believe in him what? What is he going to give you? Eternal life. Is it true or not? How do you know? It hadn't happened yet. Well, it has happened. You got eternal life the moment you believed. But you may not say, well, I'm not living forever with him right this second. You might think that. Are you going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ? It's a promise. Now, if this one doesn't come true, if there's no kingdom, you don't have any guarantee. You're going to be with Jesus the rest of your life, forever and ever and ever. You don't have a guarantee, because if he goes back on this promise, he goes back on any of them. That's why in the book of Romans, that's why in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, that we talked about it Sunday morning. Why in the world would Paul start dealing with the nation of Israel right in the middle of the book of Romans? Because he's just said in the book of Romans, you're secure forever. And somebody could say, well, what about Israel? It looks like he's through with Israel. He is not through with Israel. He always keeps his promises. So there will be 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to rule in righteousness and justice, and it's going to be powerful. But then notice at the end of this 1,000 years, look, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Now let me ask you a question. If you were planning this, would you release him? Right? We go, our plans, no, he's not getting out. And God says, your ways are not my ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Let me ask something dumb. Is releasing Satan the very best of all possible plans? Has to be. Jesus, that's his plan. He never makes a mistake. Everything he does is right. We look at it and go, I think it'd be better to just leave him somewhere. Right? But that's not the plan. When the 1,000 years are released, it's completed, Satan will be released and he will come out and deceive the nations, the corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. There's going to be a war. Numbers of them are like the sand of the seashore. Where do these people come from that are unbelievers to follow Satan at the end of the 1,000 years? They have to be. That's the only way. Jesus, the only way that you can have people born in the kingdom who will reject Jesus Christ is there have to be people with regular bodies to produce offspring. All the church has glorified bodies. All Israel has glorified bodies, basically being raised. So that means only those possible people who believed in Jesus Christ lived through the tribulation and made it into the kingdom. If the second coming and the rapture are the same thing, as many people say, you could not have anybody with regular bodies. So they can't be the same thing. That's what we talked about. Okay, now, 1,000 years are completed right at the very end. There's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And here comes all these unbelievers who have risen up against the Lord. And verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. At this point in time, how many people are in the lake of fire? But I said it wrong. How many beings? There's an angelic being who's the devil, and then there are two human beings, which is the beast and the false prophet. They are in the lake of fire. The 1,000 years are completed. I've had people say, then what in the world are we going to do after that? I mean, I can see on this kingdom on the earth and living there for 1,000 years and Jesus on the throne of Jerusalem and ruling in righteousness and justice and we do our thing. But what happens when the 1,000 years is up? You remember, it's sometimes called in the Bible the eternal kingdoms. The first 1,000 years is where? On this earth. But he's going to make a change. Now, notice one other thing, though. You have to see this. Verse 11. Of chapter 20. Then I saw this great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whom presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before the throne, and books were opened. This is called the what? The great white throne judgment. Unbelievers are raised from the dead to stand before Jesus Christ on the great white throne judgment. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their sins. Right? Doesn't say sins, does it? It says deeds. Where are people's sins? Jesus. On Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for every sin. What separates people from God? Sin? Faith. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. It's that simple. How do you get your name written in the book of life? You have to have eternal life, and that comes by faith. So notice what it says. I saw the dead standing open, and the books were open, and it says, sea, and the sea gave up, verse 13, sea gave up the dead, death and Hades gave up the dead. They were all judged in one according to their deeds, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and here's the key. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown in the lake of fire. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, where is your name? Book of life. If you don't have your name in the book of life, you will be cast away. Now, that's not us. We've trusted Christ as Savior. But the unbelievers will stand before the great white throne. Now, that's over. What's going to happen after that? If you notice, it's sort of like it ends on our chart, but it should probably say new heavens and new earth. Look at chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Peter tells us that he's going to burn this whole world up. It's just going to be like purified and zonked out, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I thought God said he would never destroy this earth again. Is that right? Mm-mm. What did he say? I'll never destroy this earth again by flood. He didn't say he wouldn't ever destroy it. He's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy it with fire. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and I saw the holy... Look at this. This is incredible. He sees this new heavens and new earth, and I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God, made ready as a bride adorned for their husband. And I heard this loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, that means the place of God, the dwelling place of God, is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God shall be among them. New heaven and new earth. Some people say, what's heaven going to be like? What's heaven going to be like? It's going to be like living on a what? A new earth. I don't know what that earth is going to look like and be like, but it's going to be an earth. It's not going to be in the clouds and wings and all that stuff that we've always seen. And last night I watched my favorite movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey. And Clarence got his wings, but you know what? People aren't angels that get wings. Angels are angels and people are people, and all of us who trust in Christ are going to live forever in bodies like these, except bigger and no hair and a lot of hair and everything else. And we're just going to be different. We'll never fade away, never decay. That's what a glorified body is. Now watch this. Look at verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, or no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. First things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. It's going to be a new city and a new world. You could say, wait a minute, you're trying to tell me that all of the people who's ever believed are going to fit into a city. What's the city called? New Jerusalem. I think so. Notice the next verse. Let me see if I can find the verse. Look down at verse 16 of Revelation 21. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. How big is this city? It's 1,500 miles long, square basically, and then 1,500 miles high. It's kind of a high-rise apartment complex building, right? 1,500 miles high. You know what's a strange thing, and I'm not going to go into detail because we don't know. It doesn't say it touches the earth. It says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, coming to the earth. It doesn't say it ever touches the earth. In fact, there are some people who believe that the city is suspended above the earth and that we travel back and forth. That's what people say. I don't know. He didn't give us enough information, or he didn't give us all of the information. But that takes us to the big question, and that is, what in the world are we going to do for all eternity? We're gonna worship him, there's no doubt about that. Notice chapter 22. I'm going to read the first couple of verses just because I love this part right here. Verse 3 is what we want to get at, but verse 22, chapter 22 says, Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, each yielding its fruit every month. I just can't even picture that. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. Curse started with the fall. No longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And notice, and his bondservants will serve him. What are we going to do? We're going to serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Wow. And then he goes on to say, there won't be any night. You won't need light or lamps or anything because the Lord God will illumine everything. And they, now notice the last part of verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. It's an eternal kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom because the first 1,000 years are on this earth. But he's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, and there will be a kingdom with Jesus Christ and a new Jerusalem, and it has 12 foundations and 12 gates, and each gate is a pearl. I mean, it's just all of that stuff which is found in Revelation 21 and part of 22 that you can read in more detail. And yet we will be with him forever, and we will reign with him forever, and we will serve him forever. So in the chart, we see first coming to die, second coming to reign. There's the church we're taking out. There's the tribulation, Jewish people's final 7 years to fulfill the thing that God has given them. He sets up a kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. Satan is bound at the end of 1,000 years. Satan is cast in the lake of fire. Then there's a great white throne judgment. Unbelievers are judged. Their names are not found written in the book of life. They are cast in the lake of fire. He then destroys this earth and makes a new heavens and a new earth and a new city. And we will be with him forever. We will reign with him forever. And we will serve him forever. Is that incredible? Now, there are a lot of people who say, none of this is even true. I mean, the closest thing to it is one day Jesus is coming back, and who knows what will happen after that. Something about heaven. Now, he has given us all of this information. It just takes a little bit to dig it out and put it together. And we should know it. We should study the entire counsel of God and know it. Okay, let's stop for a second because we got just a few minutes. Let's open any questions or anything about all of this that we've talked about. Yeah, Bob.
I just have a question. Will the kingdom be in 1,000 years? Mm-hmm. Will that be on the Jewish calendar or on the calendar of 365 days?
Okay, great question. It doesn't tell us, but you know, every one of the dimensions and every one of the times that it deals with dates and days, it's always, it looks like it's the Jewish calendar always. So I would assume that the 1,000 years would be 1,000 Jewish years in the Jewish calendar. Yes, and in there. He asked the question, who's going to live in the new heaven? Well, don't know, because the heaven, when we say heaven, it doesn't always mean some faraway place, because the heavens are the sky, basically. So it looks like to me he's going to make a new sky and everything and a new earth and all of that, and because he's definitely going to dwell among us, he said that. So I don't think it's like a heaven that he's far away and separate from us that way. There's not. She's asked the question. It says the devil will be released for a short time. Do we have any idea how long that time was going to be? Because there's no telling. Time to God is different than us. It doesn't say a thing. I do not picture it being very long at all, because I picture him coming back, stirring up the people who reject Jesus and form together. And it doesn't tell us how long. And all we know is there'll be a judgment at the end of that. And that's all we know. What else? Yes.
Given up the dead and then Hades and so forth. Why the sea specifically? Why it mentions that?
All I know, nobody knows, but I just think he's talking about bodies are going to be raised up, meaning those in the sea, under the earth. You know, there's some places he'll say those on the earth, those under the earth, Hades and all that. Don't know. It just says that. I think he's just trying to make the point that every body will be raised to stand before God. That's it. It's a great way. Harriet said it just perfectly. She said it's like no one can escape, and nobody can escape, because if you notice, even when he talks about it over there, he says, I saw a great throne, he said, upon it, whose presence heaven and earth fled away, but there was no place found for them. They tried to get away, but you can't get away. There's no place to be able to get away. So that's a good point here, and I think it's saying there's nobody anywhere, any place that's not going to be accountable to God to stand before him. Yeah, Rick.
What's the difference between torments and fire?
Well, the place called torments, that's a good question. The place called torments, the only thing we can find on torments, it's in Hades. Hades is in the heart of the earth. Luke chapter 16 tells us there is a place in the heart of the earth which is called Hades. Old Testament is called Sheol. The place called Hades had a part called Abraham's bosom. The other part was called torments. So, Rick, the only thing we can understand, that was the holding place, torments, until they're raised from the dead, given bodies that will not decay, and then cast into the lake of fire. The old joke used to be that Hades and torments is like county jail, and the lake of fire is like prison. You know, it's like, but both the same thing. One's just the holding place until he takes you to the other place. Yes?
Are angels to be with us also?
Will angels be with us for all eternity? I think so. Best I can understand, they've been in existence probably before we were created, and they're angels that are sent to serve us. And the Bible even says we will judge angels, which I think means Satan and the angels that follow. They're going to be cast away as well. And we all know from Matthew 24 and 25 that the whole lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. So that's what it's really for. But because human beings rebel, that's where they got to go to. Yes, Jerry.
Maybe when it says that Satan released for another season, would that be God's way of eliminating all, and he brought this rebellion about, removing all rebellion and sin?
I think it's a great point, and that's not something I didn't even think to say, but that's a great point. Why in the world would there be a rebellion why would he release Satan at the end? We'd say, well, it'd be better not to release him, but do you have people on this earth during the 1,000 years who have rejected Jesus Christ? Answer is yes. And since Jesus rules with a rod of iron, Psalm 2, we may not even know who they are. until Satan is released and the rebellion forms. So that's a good point there. Great point. Okay, you got the terms. I know you got them. And we know the different views on how things fit together. We know this. Let me just say this. If you take the Bible from historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, if you do that, you will see things from that form right there. You will see, if you take things literally, you'll see a difference between Israel and the church. You will see a rapture. You will actually see a tribulation dealing with the nation of Israel. You will understand it to be a literal 1,000 years, a literal great white throne judgment, a literal new heavens and new earth and new city and all of those things. If you take the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. Now, if you don't, you're going to have different views on all those different things. The little handouts I gave you and the charts that we did, you're going to see all kind of different views. But the bottom line is, when people take the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, it fits together and makes sense. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for a great morning. Thanks for showing us in your word, Lord, how things fit together and what the plan that you have. And thank you that every promise that you ever make comes to pass. Thank you that we can trust that, not only for our salvation, but for the future and all of the events and all of the things to come to pass. Thank you, Lord, for giving us in written form your truth so that we can know it. May we live for you, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.